Thank you, Lord. Once again, we get to come to your word with your people, and I praise you, Lord, that you have demonstrated your love to us in so many different ways, but one of those that I'm so grateful, God, is that you gave us this word, this written word, this living word that we can spend time in and know you better because of it. I thank you that you're not trying to hide from us. You demonstrate your love to us through your touch on our lives, through nature, through so many different ways, God, but through the giving of the word, it's just one of those blessings, God, that we take for granted way too much. Help us, Lord, to seek you more and to recognize that you want to reward us as we earnestly seek you. Thank you that you have a relationship that you care, that you have not forsaken us in any way. Help us to reciprocate appropriately and to give back to you in ways that will please you, God. We know that demonstrating our faith through our lives is a way that we can please you. Help us to learn to do that more fully. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today's message is actually going to be on etiquette. Etiquette and expectations. It's from Luke 14. I think Jesus wanted to help these Pharisees that he's going to go have dinner with because their etiquette was awful. And he wanted to give them an opportunity to be better people and to be better Pharisees so that they could look good in the world. And no, I think he wanted to call them out for them trying to place expectations on other people. I think more often than not, when we hear the word etiquette, it's because somebody wants us to do something that they think is the right thing. There's books about it. There's people that spend their lives trying to tell the world how they should act in certain circumstances. And this is a situation where the Pharisees, we've talked a lot about the Pharisees, this group of people that was kind of following Jesus around and trying to find fault with him and find a reason to eliminate him from the scene so that they could be back in full control again, because they were starting to lose their following to this renegade rabbi that's walking around and teaching them a little bit differently than they were used to being taught. And people were in awe of Jesus for a lot of reasons. His teaching was one of the main reasons. They liked that he spoke with authority. He seemed to really know Scripture in and out. Well, it's pretty easy because, like John told us, he is the Word. And so we recognize that the Pharisees had a lot to lose if Jesus was successful, which is really odd because Pharisee means set apart one. It's somebody that has put themselves away from the world and in theory dedicated towards God. They were the fundamentalists of the day. I was raised in a fundamentalist church. I have a great deal of respect for people that like the Pharisees and like the my parents and all of the other people at the church where I was raised. They're seeking after God and they want the right thing. And they know Scripture and they know a lot, but when you start thinking that you know that much and you look around the world and see how messed up the world is, instead of realizing, yeah, that's me too, a lot of times it's like, okay, we need to make more rules so these people know how to act like us. And the Pharisees kind of did that. There were other factions within Judaism at the time, the Sadducees, the Pharisees were probably more middle class and with the people a lot. The Sadducees were more upper class, wealthy. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a lot of things that were in Scripture. And so these factions were going on. The Sadducees were kind of in charge of the temple and the priesthood and all of that. The Pharisees were more in charge of the Sanhedrin, and they really were the people's leaders. The people looked up to the Pharisees for a lot of reasons. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the Sadducees kind of lost their job because there's no temple for them to use to lord it over other people, and so that was kind of gone for them. And the Pharisees continued on for quite some time. There was another group, one of them was actually one of Jesus' disciples, the Zealots, and Simon the Zealot, you know, he's introduced as one of, you know, the disciples of Jesus. He's a follower of Jesus. Zealots were more political anti-Rome Jews. They'd like, you know, find soldiers and stab them in the back when they weren't looking at things like that. They were doing everything they could to overthrow the Roman government. And about 100 years after Jesus, they thought they were going to be able to do that. And they had an uprising, and then they were squashed. So then they were gone, and the Pharisees were still around, kind of in charge of the Jewish faith, and they decided that all of these oral rules and laws that they'd kind of come up with, in addition to the written word, they had a whole lot of other things. They wrote all those down and codified them, and that's what's known as the Mishnah. And again, there's nothing wrong with generally all of those rules, and when I grew up, in a Baptist church that had a lot of extra things, you shouldn't do this and this and this, there's some wisdom in guarding ourselves from the evils of the world. But if we're doing it because of a list of rules rather than because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're really messed up and missing out on things. And so when the rules become more important than the personhood of God, something's wrong. And that's kind of where Jesus is constantly having interactions and conflict a lot with the Pharisees, with the law givers, the law makers, because, you know, these scribes and Pharisees, the ones that were coming up with these extra lists of things that had to be done, their hearts weren't in the right place. And Jesus is one of these, you know, it says, you know, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And as God, Jesus comes down to earth and he's looking at the heart of people. And oftentimes, he's having a disagreement or a conflict with people that should be leading the nation spiritually. And he's having a conflict with them because they're leading the nation down the wrong path. And he even talked about, you know, the Pharisees and other religious leaders as the blind leading the blind. It wasn't because he didn't like these people. He loved them. He hung out with them. They kept following him around. He didn't tell them to go away. It's like he wanted them to know the heart of God and to be able to join. And they would not. When we finished last week, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her young under her wings, and you were unwilling. And he's looking at these religious leaders, these people that should be the world leaders of spirituality, and they're not even willing to have relationship with the God that they profess. And so this is where the heart of Jesus is grieved, but he still hangs out with these people. So today we start, it happened that he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. They were watching him closely. It just so happened that he's hanging out with these Pharisees again. One of them invited him to his house. Now, that's kind of a big deal. The Pharisees didn't just invite anybody. They wanted to invite people that would help them with their status in the community, and they would assume that the nice people that they invited would invite them to a dinner later. And, you know, it was like, you know, there was this social network. I've heard about these things. I've never been a part of one. It feels like Kathy and I have had the privilege of most of the time when we're hanging out with a small group or a church or something like that, there's a bunch of misfits. And we weren't disappointed when we came to Skycomish, because here we are. It's a whole bunch of misfits just hanging out together, having a good time, and nobody's worried about their status. I don't see a lot of people trying to climb the social ladder here. I think people are trying to help each other and love each other, and that's kind of what Jesus starts getting at as he's here. But, you know, it's a privilege. This person invited him into his home, and so Jesus goes. And not just anybody would be invited to the Pharisees' homes for these luncheons and dinners and things. But this looks kind of like a setup, the next part here. There in front of him was a man suffering from edema, Edema would be like a lot of water retention. He's bloating. This is like the Michelin Man in a very overt negative way. I mean, he's quite sick. It could be because of, you know, liver or some other organ failure. This guy is not doing well. He's clearly sick. Now, this is not the normal person that the Pharisees would invite to their home. They had him here today, and they invited Jesus, and they're trying to set up a conflict so that they can blame Jesus. Remember, we keep coming up with one of the things they really dislike the most about Jesus is he's a rule breaker. He keeps healing people on the Sabbath. So they've got a plan. Let's get all of our, you know, favorite high social friends. We'll invite this Jesus guy and a really sick guy that he just can't resist because he'll see him and he's going to want to heal him. And let's make sure that this meal is on the Sabbath. And so here Jesus is kind of being set up again. And he handles it. Pretty smart guy, being God and everything. So there in front of him was a man suffering from edema. And they're watching him closely. These Pharisees, they want to know, what's he going to do? Is he going to do what we think he's going to do? Then we can tell him how bad he is and how he's breaking rules. And Jesus responded and said to the lawyers and Pharisees. He responded to what? He realized he was put into a place where he's being set up. He responded to them right away. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. What are they supposed to say? They know that there's nothing in Old Testament, there's nothing in the Jewish scripture that would say it's wrong to heal on the Sabbath. They know that but they've got their rules. In fact, when he spoke and healed, they said, you're not supposed to work. And so the leader of the synagogue chastised all the people that came and says, don't you dare come to try to get healed on the Sabbath. You got 6 days, you can go do that somewhere else. You know, it's like, just, I don't know, most of us, if we saw somebody that was really sick get healed, wouldn't you think it's like, wow, that is great. That's wonderful. I think this must be from God. And yet, their mind was, guy broke a rule. We got to find a way to separate him from the people. And he's impressing them and humiliating us, and that's not a good thing. And so here they are. They're going to do it, and they're doing it in their home turf here. And they kept silent. If they'd said, it's okay, then they lost their argument. But if they would say, no, you're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath, he might have asked them, well, where is that in Scripture? And they wouldn't have had an answer. So they just kept silent. And he took hold of the man and healed him. He wasn't going to be withholding good from someone because of etiquette or social norms. I think sometimes we worry so much about etiquette and pleasing man that we do the wrong thing. Maybe even, you know, it's like we know what's right. We know we want to do it, but it's going to offend somebody. And, there, you know, I can come up with a verse to back myself up on that. If at all possible, live peaceably with all. So, you know, I can always find a way to rationalize why I'm doing what I'm doing and use Scripture to back it up. I learned from my fundamentalist friends and relatives growing up that was something that you could get really good at. You call it a proof text. There's always a verse that can prove what you're doing is right. Now, if you take it out of context enough, nobody will notice. And it's like we want to know the heart of God. And that's why I think when I try to preach, I don't just pick out three or four verses from a book generally and preach on that and take all my pet peeves and bring them to a sermon. Hopefully I'm actually preaching the entire word, the full counsel of God. And so when we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we're hopefully not leaving things out that the heart of God would want to reveal to us. And so they didn't have anything to say. And so he takes this guy and he heals him and send him away. Why did he send him away? Because this guy wasn't welcome in that home anyway. He didn't get invited because it's like they wanted him there. They invited him as a prop. I'm glad we never see any of that in the political world, or, you know, people pick a character and decide this is going to help us with our cause, and so we'll get them to come and we'll use them. People using people isn't good etiquette, by the way. In case you want God's etiquette, that's not something that we should be doing. And so these scribes and Pharisees, the leaders, this Pharisee that invited Jesus into his home, they weren't going to know what to do with this guy anyway now that he's healed. And so Jesus healed him, and then he sent him away. And then he starts talking to the crowd there. Could have been a fun lunch. But they wanted to set him up. And so he's just like, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? There were a lot of wells in the area. And, you know, it's just like Lassie. Jimmy's fallen in the well and he can't get out. Okay, but it's like kids or animals could fall into the well. I guess it was Timmy, not Jimmy. Somebody falls in the well, your animal falls in the well, you want to pull them out. It's the Sabbath. It's like, okay, no, you stay down there. We'll get you tomorrow. We'll wait till after sunset. We don't want to violate our rules here. We're not going to work on the Sabbath. It's like, no, you take the son out, hopefully because of love, and the animal you take out because it's like, you know, this is an animal that's probably going to, an ox or, you know, it's going to help you with your income. And they didn't want to sacrifice their money. So, and they could offer no reply to this. Okay, he's asking them a question. It's like, you know, first he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Silence. What if one of your kids or an animal of yours that you rely on falls into a well on the Sabbath? You're going to tell them, sorry, Sabbath, can't do that for you now. No, you'd take them out. And he'd previously kind of called them out on this before. It's like, you hypocrites. You put these rules on everybody, but you can't even follow them yourselves. You have no intention of following yourselves, but you expect everyone else to, and you want to judge the world around you. By the way, judging other people, bad etiquette. Now he began telling a parable to the invited guests. So here, if you can get the picture, there's probably a big, long, long table, and the host, the guy that had invited Jesus, is sitting at the head of the table in the place of honor. There'd be a couple other people that were pretty wealthy in the community or high in the social ladder would be sitting near the host, and as you get farther and farther away from the host, they're a little bit less important, but everybody at this meal is an important person, or they wouldn't have been invited. I remember going to some various different political dinners, and it was kind of the same thing, you know, the host might be somebody that wants to try to put forward a particular candidate, so they would have that candidate and maybe somebody else important, an elected official near them. And, you know, you'd be invited because there was a fee to get there. And so, yeah, you could sit in the cheap seats if you paid a little bit. If you paid more, you could probably get closer and closer. And, you know, this hasn't changed much. It's kind of a typical human dilemma here, where we are in the wrong place for the wrong reasons, and so he starts telling a parable, and he's talking to the invited guests, all of those that were invited, and when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. Okay, so when you go, you want to think you're more important than the other people that are there. And so you're going to get closer to the host. You're going to try to move your way up towards the head of the table. And he's noticing this and watching all of these people. They're watching him. That's how it started out, right? They invited him, and they're all watching him closely to see if he's going to heal this guy that they planted in front of him. But he's watching them, too. And he's noticing, you know, they're all kind of playing this little political, social game where they're trying to find a way to get to the more important places. So he gives them some good etiquette, some good advice to make sure that they know how to not look bad in this situation. He's noticing some of them probably look pretty bad. It's like, you know, let me get up there where I look important. And he says to them, whenever you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, so this is just a regular dinner, but he's giving them a parable, a story. Wedding feast would be a big thing in a community. Okay? You're invited. Do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and the one who invited you both will come and say to you, excuse me, don't want to embarrass you or anything, but give your place to this person because they're more important than you. And then in disgrace, you will proceed to occupy the last place because all those places in the middle got filled in already. So now you're way far away in the least important place. So he's saying, if you want to look better, whenever you're invited, go and take that last place. You assume the last place, right? So that when the one who has invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. Just as a quick aside, we haven't had any fist fights or anything yet here at Potluck, but I've noticed a lot of people want to be in the last place. They keep wanting to defer to everyone else. No, you go on ahead. And it's kind of nice to see. I mean, nobody's trying to push their way to the front, but there may be more conflict at the back of the line. And some of you think that you can take that place, but no, I've got it. Now, sometimes I'm going to have to allow you to...
Challenge on.
Yeah. You know, whether we think it or not, there's etiquette everywhere we go. And what's the right way to act and what's the wrong way to act? And I think Jesus is trying to get to the heart of it here. It's like if you humble yourself before the Lord, he'll lift you up. I think these are pretty smart people, these Pharisees and these scribes, these people that are religious leaders in the community. They're pretty wise to the fact that this parable is not really about a wedding feast. All of a sudden, it's starting to hit the spiritual realm. And they're getting it. So take the last place so that when the one who has invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are dining at the table with you. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, and God is telling these people that think they're pretty hot stuff. It's like, just be more humble. And if you're humble, maybe you'll be exalted by God. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. They knew this. This is in Old Testament scripture. It's in the Proverbs. It's all throughout. It's a concept that they knew but weren't living. He also went on to say to the one who had invited him, okay? Because first of all, he's talking to all the invited people, like you're all trying to pick your place. Well, the guy that's invited everyone, he's already in the place of honor, you know? So he's like, yeah, I'm exempt from this concern. Jesus turns to him. Whenever you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor wealthy neighbors. And he's not saying don't invite them at all. In the Greek, it's kind of like, do not just invite them. Okay. Otherwise, they may also invite you to a meal in return, and that will be your repayment. He's saying you shouldn't be asking people to come over to dinner knowing that they're going to repay you and this whole social thing that you're doing, you know, and he's noticing too who the host has placed near him, prominent people in the community that are later going to invite him and place him at a place of prominence. But whenever you give a banquet, invite people who are poor, who have disabilities, like that one guy that you put in front of me that you didn't really want here, who are limping, and people who are blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So just in case that those Pharisees and scribes weren't quite sure what he was talking about, he is talking about spiritual things. Where's your heart? What are you doing? What are your actions showing? If you want spiritual etiquette, do the right thing for the right reason from the heart. Not because you think you can be repaid in this life, but you're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. You're trying to make sure that you're investing into the kingdom. And you're inviting people that really are in need and could use this. Now, they're all sitting around here. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, they're listening and they understand what he's saying. He said to him, that this guest says to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." It's like, yeah, we hear you, but we're all in. We're in the kingdom of God and we're blessed. And what you're saying isn't really true. We're humble people. Okay? How many people have tried to convince you that they're the most humble person? It's hard to hear sometimes. It's like, if you have to tell me, maybe you're not. Anyway, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. Okay, so he's giving them another story here. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to tell those who had been invited, "Come, because everything is ready now." So they knew there's going to be this big dinner. It's being prepared, and now it's been prepared, and it's like, come on, it's ready. This is going to be a feast. It's a banquet. We're going to have a great time. And these people that had been invited, they'd accepted the invitation, okay? By the way, Miss Manners says, you know, when... No, I mean, again, the etiquette thing, it's like if you get invited to something, you need to reply, right? And you let them know, I will be there, I won't be there. So these people had replied, and they were going to be there, and then the time comes... Everything's ready now, and yet they all alike began to make excuses. I wonder what had happened here. Who knows? Maybe something about this man. Maybe he'd been shamed somehow, and they decided that they didn't want to eat with him. I don't know what it was. Again, I think Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and these lawyers, these scribes, these attorneys, and he's given them a story about them. It's like, you were all invited into the kingdom. We really want you to come to this giant banquet that we're going to have in heaven together. And somehow you're preoccupied with everything else, and so now you're making excuses. And they might be thinking, nobody would do that. I mean, if you've been invited to an important person's home, you're going to show up, right? But first one said to the guy that invited, I purchased a field and I need to go out to look at it. Please consider me excused. It's like, yeah, I bought some real estate. I haven't looked at it yet. I got to go look at it now. It's probably dirt, and if I wait, it might turn into something else. So I better hurry and go look at that now during this meal that you had invited me to and I agreed to come to. But they made this excuse. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Never tried them out, didn't look at them, didn't want to know anything about them. But now that I've bought them, I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I took a woman on as my wife, and for that reason I cannot come. It's like, okay, guys, we're always blaming our wives, right? If we can't do something, it's like, okay, she won't let me. She's busy and she wants me to be busy, and so I can't come. Sorry, I intended to come, I planned on it, but I've got this lady that, you know, we can't make it. You know, you didn't invite her, by the way, so I'm not coming without her. Anyway. they all had these excuses. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here those who are poor, those with disabilities, those who are blind, and those who are limping." Jesus is saying he's calling everybody. He invited all the mucky mucks. He invited all the social ladder climbers. He invited everyone. They didn't want to come. It's like, okay, but there's others. This is a very strong Jewish community that he's speaking to right now. Jewish spiritual leaders. And scripture, when you go way back to Abraham, it's like he was going to be the father of nations. He was going to be a blessing to all nations. And there was somewhere that got lost. And a lot of people in the Hebrew and the Jewish community really felt like it was their God and no one else's. And if you want to come into our blessing, you know, they owned it. If you want to join our blessing, you have to follow this list of rules and probably a few more than we expect our neighbors to follow before you can actually join in and be proselytized. We better not be doing that to the community, telling them all the things they have to change before they can meet Jesus. Jesus doesn't tell them that. He says, "No, come on in. You're disabled, you're blind, you're lame, you're crazy, you got all kinds of issues. Yeah, come. Come. That's who Jesus is calling, is everybody." And later the slave said, "Master, what you commanded has been done." He'd gone out into the streets and the byways and he'd invited all these people and a lot of them came, but there's still room. And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the roads and the hedges and press upon them to come in." So he's even going to the suburbs. The farther out, the rural areas. He's going way out into the hedges and to Skykomish, and he's saying, implore them, bring them in, you know. It's go out into the roads and hedges and press upon them to come in so that my house will be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. God wants to be inclusive. And I don't think he's real worried about how people dress or what they're doing or if they get there first or last or in between or somewhere else. And it's like, invite them in. He's concerned about people's hearts. He wants them to be willing. And he's concerned that this group of people that invited him into a meal to set him up to try to get him... I don't know. I mean, I don't even understand. It's like, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. These Pharisees, this guy that invited him into the home and set him up with this sick person in front of him, they knew that he could heal. It's like, we know who you are, but we don't want to accept it. And I think that's a lot of what's going on in the world today. People may recognize that Jesus is who he said he was, and yet they're not ready to accept it. Why would that be? Well, there's all kinds of other things they want. They'd like to have things for themselves, and they'd like to have positions, and they'd like to have all the stuff that you know, fight for the social ladder climbing. And Jesus is saying, no, store up your treasures in heaven. When you're inviting people, invite everybody. That's what God does. And when you're having dinners, don't do it because you think you're going to get something in return. Don't think that your list of rules and your righteousness is going to make you have a higher place in heaven. Because when we get to heaven, we're relying on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. It's like, I can't add to his perfection. When I put on a robe of Jesus Christ, the robe of righteousness, it's like, that's it. There's no way to make this better than it is. God is perfect. He came to earth, became a man. He dwelt among us. He laid his life down to pay for our sins so that we can accept his righteousness. I'm glad that he invited all the disabled and crazy weirdos into his family. I'm so glad that he loves me. And this is who Jesus is. I'm going to close with some verses that I think I'll be able to find here in my phone. You probably have them in your phone too, or maybe even in the Bible in front of you. I'm turning to James chapter 4. I'll be reading in the New International Version just because that's the one that popped up. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. By the way, this is James, the little brother of Jesus, writing this letter. He might have been one of those that would have joined with the Pharisees and killed his brother if it hadn't have been for the blood relationship. He didn't think real highly of Jesus until after the resurrection. And then he realized that Jesus was who he said he was. And so he writes this, you covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Are we trying to please man or are we trying to please God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't try to lift yourself up. It won't work. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all you've done. Help us to learn godly etiquette, etiquette that includes love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and all the other Holy Spirit fruit that you want to give us. We're thankful, God, that you provide us with the strength to do the right thing, to say the right thing, to be the right thing. Help us not to fight that because of what we see here on earth that we want to strive for. But I pray that we can strive fully for who you are, and all of our actions, our words, our thoughts will be divinely appointed and kingly in nature, that we can build up your kingdom. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.